Just take your Bibles. We'll turn together in the New Testament to Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. We'll read that, and then some from Proverbs, and then to the book of Ruth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, page 1248. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians 2. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us turn to Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, page 671. We read some verses just before this. An earlier sermon, now we read verse 7 through 12, Proverbs chapter 3. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Let us turn to Ruth chapter 4, page 285. We'll read the entire chapter. And some verses we haven't read yet in Ruth, the very last verses, the genealogy. We'll read the whole chapter, chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, 'Buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.'" And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, this morning we come to the end of the book of Ruth. And as a good story usually ends, so does this one, with a happy ending. Now, we're not quite finished with our sermon series to Ruth. We'll have two more sermons, Lord willing, in the following weeks. But we finish moving through the book today. And we have here a happy ending. For believers, God graciously ends our story in blessedness. God graciously ends our story in blessedness. And first we consider, we see in verses 1 through 10, a fulfilled commitment. A fulfilled commitment. So we come to this last chapter of the story of Ruth, and we find Boaz is keeping his word. The word he spoke to Ruth the previous chapter, the previous evening. Boaz committed himself to talk with a person who was a redeemer who was closer than Boaz was, to gather from him a commitment to marry Ruth in order to lead that man, to give him a nudge to marry Ruth, to redeem her. Now, if the closer redeemer would not redeem, then Boaz had sworn to Ruth, you remember, that he would commit. Boaz would redeem Ruth. Now, true to Naomi's guess, as she said in verse 18 of chapter 3, Boaz did not rest until the matter was settled. As we read in verse 1, it says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate." Now, right away, he's fulfilling his commitment. Boaz goes to the town gate, which is where, as far as we can tell, legal matters, transactions were often completed. At the town gate, he waits until the other guy, the closer redeemer, comes by, and Boaz calls him aside, and Boaz summons 10 elders of the people. Now, it doesn't give the reason here, but it seems most likely in Jewish thinking that was how you had a quorum, a legal quorum, 10 adult males. Nothing else. It'd be a large amount of witnesses. At any rate, Boaz convenes this gathering to fulfill his commitment. Then he presents the case to that redeemer, that closer redeemer. Notice how he presents it. First, he states the issue of the land. And the unnamed redeemer, he jumps at the opportunity to purchase. Then Boaz mentions something else the man must do. He must marry Ruth. And as Boaz points out there in verse 5, "You also acquire Ruth, the Moabite." He brings that up. And with marrying this foreigner, the man is obligated, as we read there at the end of verse 5, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. That is, it appears the firstborn of the sons resulting from this union between the unnamed man and Ruth would be accounted in the line of Elimelech, would inherit the property. Now we might say, well, how does that work? Because in later times, in the genealogy, it goes from Boaz to Obed. There's no mention of Mahlon in there. We don't know all the specifics, but they knew. This unnamed redeemer knew what was required, what would happen. And it's something he would not do. Now, in an earlier sermon, we already dealt somewhat with this. It appears the man was thinking legalistically rather than an eye toward God's grace in the gospel, the true intent of God's law. And so we'll simply note that while the man's actions were legal, probably even expected from a worldly point of view, even as Orpah's actions back in Moab were expected, returning to her homeland, it was not what he should have done. Think of this book. The concern throughout this book, the concern of Boaz that he highlights here, is to perpetuate, to maintain the name of the dead, to keep Elimelech's name from passing out of remembrance, out of the annals of Israel. But the author does not give the name of this other redeemer, of this man. The author gave the name of Orpah, who was a foreigner, who played a minor role. But the author does not give the name of this man, refusing to grant his name lasting memorial. Orpah, she failed and she disappeared. This Israelite fails and disappears. Back in the beginning, two women, Orpah and Ruth, one chose rightly. Here, two men, Boaz and this unnamed man, one chose rightly. Back before, Elimelech the sinner, Mahlon the sinner, Chilion the sinner, Orpah the heathen. Their names somewhat live on, but not this man, one who was a member, it appears, in good standing of the covenant community, outwardly. Why? He would not sacrifice for someone in need. No one could force him. No one could shame him into it. But God's verdict is clear. The man's name perished. But Boaz's name lives on. By God's grace, he fulfilled his commitment to Ruth. He offered this act of redemption. He offered it to the man who had legal priority. Then when he refused, Boaz himself took up Ruth's redemption. He did it willingly. He did it openly in broad daylight. He did it before the elders and other witnesses of his people, unashamed of what he was doing. He even announced it to them. Congregation, when you fulfill a godly commitment, young adults, young people, there's no need to be ashamed. There's no need to backpedal. You have a clear conscience. That emboldens you. As with Ruth's clear conscience on the threshing floor, emboldening her to be frank with Boaz, so Boaz's clear conscience before the elders at the gate, so it is with us. But Boaz's commitment is more than just one made to Ruth. It's a commitment made to God, or rather a duty that has been placed upon Boaz because of his relationship to God. Boaz was a true child of God, chosen by God to be redeemed by the blood of Christ, being sanctified by the Spirit. God had provided food for Boaz in the midst of famine. God had provided abundantly, from what we can tell, for Boaz in the midst of the time of the judges. God had placed Boaz in the midst of his people, giving to him the old covenant blessings of true religion. So in light of God's gracious work in Boaz's life, Boaz was responsible to show grace to others. Even as we read in Philippians 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful summary of the service of Christ for us and our salvation. He begins by saying, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." In light of God's grace to you in Christ, to you and me, brothers and sisters, for rescuing you from sin, from misery, giving us earthly abundance, let us act thusly toward others. It's not optional. It's required. It's a command. Always keep focused on the gospel of Christ. Always be aware of the good news of God's grace in Christ to sinners that you and I are. And you'll have a completely different outlook on the world, on those in need, on the people around you. They don't become someone you can step on to get to a higher place. Become someone you serve. God sent his son to suffer and die and rise again in order to pay for the sins of his people, to bring righteousness and life to us, to redeem us, to save us, all those who believe. Well, in light of that gospel, fulfill your commitments. Those that you make purposefully, yes, but also those that God has placed upon you by his gracious work for you and within you. Fulfilled commitment. Now, with this commitment being fulfilled, then we move to the next part of this final chapter, and it's a blessing, a hopeful blessing, verses 11 and 12. So upon Boaz proclaiming his commitment to redeem Ruth, the elders in the gate, and all the people, verse 11, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, a wonderful blessing. And in this blessing, they speak of Ruth, they speak of Boaz, and they speak of their descendants. Ruth, first. It's Boaz who blessed Ruth, first in the gleaning fields, then on the threshing floor. Now, it's not just one godly man, Boaz, blessing her, but all the people at the gate and the elders who bless Ruth. This blessing, so we're told, has been echoed throughout the history of the Jews as they look to David as the model king, and by Christians who know that the Savior of the world, Jesus the Christ, is a descendant of Ruth. With this blessing, Ruth is no longer some Moabite. She's joined Israel. She's named and welcomed, called forth. That blessing is so hopeful. It leaves behind, in what they say, the barrenness that marked Ruth under her first husband and subsequent widowhood. It looks forward that she would be fruitful, very fruitful indeed. Children, the elders, the people mention Rachel and Leah. I trust you remember who they were. They were the wives of Jacob. And between the two of them, and you can include their servants, they gave birth to sons from whom the tribes of Israel sprung. 12 tribes of Israel. Here's a fruitful home. 12 tribes. They proclaimed this blessing of fruitfulness upon Ruth. But even more than the fruitfulness of Ruth is that through her something lasting would be built in verse 11, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel, established. If Israel was established through Rachel and Leah, think of the house of David that was built through Ruth. With David, it's not only a nation, but a kingdom. Up to this time, in the time of the judges, Israel, these tribes were all disorganized. They were oppressed. There was lawlessness. Everyone did what was right in their own mind and eyes. Spiritual backsliding. But through David, the Lord worked a wonderful revival, one could say. Reformation. He brought about the restoration of true religion in the land. No longer having Saul going off to witches and offering illegitimate sacrifices. Now David is directing things. He's expanding the border of the kingdom. There's peace in the land that God gives. It was with and through David that the Lord made a covenant to bring the true ruler of God's people, the Messiah, in David's line. So as Boaz's blessings upon Ruth came true, so did this blessing upon Ruth came true, King David. Ruth is blessed. And so was Boaz in this blessing. Say in verse 11, that you may act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. Now they use the singular masculine you in the verb there, not a plural you. So we know they're speaking about and to Boaz. Now, that doesn't seem to be much of a change for Boaz, does it? He was already a worthy man. He was very well known in Bethlehem. How does this benefit Boaz? Well, think of two things. First, think whom he's marrying is Ruth. What happened to Ruth's first husband? He died. His name was in danger of passing out of existence because he didn't leave an heir. Here with the elders' blessing, the people's blessing, Boaz's name, may it endure, continue. The fate of Mahlon would not be Boaz's fate. Boaz's name would continue in Bethlehem, and not simply in dishonor, but in honor and respect. Again, recall, secondly, throughout this story, Boaz appears to have no lack. Maybe he didn't have a wife. Maybe he didn't have offspring, and we're not sure. But we can say the narrator doesn't present it that way. It presents it as though Boaz is alone, without children at this point. But in an earthly sense, he has no needs. What type of blessing would Boaz need beyond what he already has? Well, it shows, at the very least, his status would continue. He would not be diminished by taking Ruth the Moabitess as his wife. The other man was concerned, right? He didn't want to imperil his inheritance. Boaz's won't. And we see that in our reading in Philippians. Even though Jesus humbled himself and took the very nature, the form of a servant, and as that servant died on the cross, in the end, Jesus, he didn't lose anything. Rather, he was exalted by God, given a name above every name. You see these themes that come through, name, there in Philippians and Ruth. Servant, what does Obed mean? Servant. Well, that's Hebrew, Obed. Jesus' servant. He was exalted by God, given a name above every name. Jesus was not diminished by his service to God in rescuing us, and he gave us every blessing we need, even eternal life. As we read in Proverbs 3, fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and your barns will be filled with plenty. Now this is instructive for us, brothers and sisters. What do we think when the opportunity to serve someone is before us? To give our possession, to give our time, to give our effort, to give ourselves. Well, oftentimes we're tempted to think, well, we'll be diminished. We might not use the word diminished, but we think of that. Our property, our money, our time, our enjoyment, our reputation. We're tempted to keep to ourselves and not give because we think in giving we grow less, we diminish. But that's not the case. Not when you truly give as the Lord commands. We might have less money as the world counts it, but we're immeasurably richer in the wealth of heaven. We might have used up some earthly time in this earthly life, but in serving others, we're already living now what our heavenly eternal life will be like. See, rightly serving others in this life, it's never a losing proposition. In the eyes of the world, it is. Worldly way of thinking, it is. But not in the eyes of God. Not having the perspective of eternity and living by faith. And there are lots of ways we could apply this. Taking in the realm of Ruth here, let's just apply it in terms of the size of family. Let me say right away, my wife and I, we couldn't have children the first number of years of our marriage. But I'm about to say it doesn't apply and describe everyone. But what we see, especially in our culture, is many persons, couples want one child, no children, purposefully because they don't want to be tied down. Or they think they can't have the lifestyle they want. They think they'll be diminished. Or they think they're going to harm the planet if they have too many children. Many people restrict then because they think we'll have less full of a life. But when we live with the eyes of eternity, bringing into this world, nurturing in the true faith and with patient love, having children, it's something that never returns void. It's never a diminishing, not as God counts it. Oh, it's hard work. But it's blessed by the Lord. No true believer ever came to the end of this life and wished, I wish I had one more car. Or I wish I had a newer car. No true believer on his deathbed says, I wish I had spent more time just for myself and had just indulged myself in the pleasures of this life a little more. You see, as a believer, our focus is on heaven. Our desire is there. And the things of this earth are passing away. We think, how can we use these for the furthering of God's kingdom, of that which lasts? If someone's focus is on the things of this life, that's sin. By God's grace, you need to repent of that. If you don't serve because you're afraid of what you'll lose of the things of this life, you need to repent of that. Now, this blessing upon Boaz, it reflects that sacrifice throughout the story. And he's no way diminished from that, with that. Boaz is blessed. Now, moving on from Ruth and Boaz, the third recipient, are the descendants of Boaz and Ruth. And that part of the blessing is that the descendants of Boaz through the children born of Boaz and Ruth would be like the descendants of Judah coming through Perez. Perez was the head of his father's children, the peers. It's the branch of the family that took the head, the lead in tribal matters. So we know from elsewhere in the Bible, it was Perez's line that the chief of Judah was found during Moses' time. The chief who represented the tribe of Judah in dedicating items to the Lord for use in the tabernacle. And this blessing is that Boaz's branch of the family of Perez, of the tribe of Judah, of the house of Israel, that Boaz's branch would be exalted. And that's what happened. It's through Boaz and Ruth's child Obed that King David came. The king who was exalted over all Israel, given by God an everlasting kingship. And while the human author of this book in this chapter brings out the fulfillment of that blessing as it finds expression in King David, that's how it ends there, the divine author of this book, 1,000 years after David, he sent his own son, an earthly descendant of David, often called the son of David while on earth, but greater than David himself, David's Lord, Jesus. And the name that Jesus is given, as we read from Philippians 2, it exalts not only the tribe of Judah or above the nation of Israel or even the human race, but over everything his name is exalted. Above every name, angel or human, earthly, heavenly. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Little did the elders and the people in Bethlehem know that God would take that blessing. He would work it abundantly more than they could imagine. God graciously ends our story in blessedness. This hopeful blessing. So having reached this point in the story where all the legal obstacles, they've been met and overcome, a hopeful blessing is declared, we move to the last part of the chapter, a joyful conclusion. A joyful conclusion. That's how this chapter ends. Boaz and Ruth marry. The threat of the near Redeemer didn't block this part of the happy ending, nor did their seemingly opposite social economic status. The Lord blesses Ruth so she's enabled to conceive. She gives birth safely to a son. The threat of barrenness that was hers as the wife of Mahlon, it didn't block this part of the happy ending. Boaz didn't die like Mahlon did. Ruth wasn't widowed and left destitute again. Every bad thing that happened earlier in the story, that could have happened. It doesn't. There's only joy. God graciously ends our story and blesses. Now, no doubt Boaz and Ruth being sinners, yeah, they'd have disagreements. There'd be bumps along the way. Raising a child, sure, there'd be bumps. The only thing brought here is joy and happiness. That's the focus that's brought out. Now, how much more would Naomi? She thought earlier that she had left the promised land with her husband full, and the Lord brought her back empty. But oh, how the Lord has shown himself gracious and persistent in tearing away all the idols of the heart and drawing Naomi near to himself. Yes, the losses are there. Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, all the years. But it's safe to read from this story, Naomi knows she is blessed. She has two things she lacked at the beginning of the story. Notice how the women say, in verse 15, your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. She lacked a blessing like Ruth. And she lacked that lasting heir, Obed. Again, one whose name means servant, one who will care for her. So we read in Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son whom he delights. Naomi's sin, like our sin, it's not enough to thwart God. In one sense, this story could be called the story of the redemption of Naomi, the recovery of Naomi, spiritually and in an earthly sense. God provides for Naomi's true needs. Naomi is better off than she was at the beginning of the story. even though she herself has no husband at the end. What we also see from this story is that Israel's sin is not enough to thwart God. Even though there's great sin during the time of the judges, and Israel can point to nothing good they can offer to God to merit his kindness to them, still it's during this time of the judges God is at work. He's laying the foundation to bring about a ruler for Israel who will lead them in truth, who will give them peace, who will govern according to God's law. In the midst of the spiritual darkness in this time of Israel's history, God is still at work to bring about a ruler, a man after his own heart, King David. And God graciously ends our story in blessedness. But there's one other, even broader. Mankind's sin is not enough to thwart God. What is God looking for ultimately? Righteousness. And he won't compromise. God does not bring about a wonderful ending for man because of sinful man. The first man, Adam, sinned, and each one of us is stained and polluted with that sin from the first moment of our life. We can do nothing good by nature. We have only hatred toward God and toward one another. We are totally depraved. Our hope is not in man at all, ever. Not in the slightest. But by God's grace, we turn away from sinful man. Turn away from our own resources, our own selves, and we turn to God. God has been at work from the moment of man's first sin to bring about salvation, which he accomplished in his own dear son, Jesus. By Christ's righteous life, his sacrificial death on Golgotha's cross, Christ has paid for sin, which not even Boaz or Obed or David did or could do. And by his resurrection, Jesus has brought the reality of the kingdom of heaven into our world. We have a greater Savior than Boaz. We have the Son of God himself, whose righteousness is credited to you, believer. In Christ is salvation to the fullest. Trust him always. And Naomi had to contend with a famine, with the death of her husband and two sons, with poverty. Those are hard trials. But how much worse is the spiritual situation of all mankind? We live in the midst of death, every one of us. Unbelievers go from living in a form of death now to entering into the second death forever, unless God does something. And just as our plight is worse than Naomi, so our redemption is better. We have more than earthly food supplied, although we can testify God is so kind and gracious to us there. We have more than an earthly heir who will support us like Naomi had. And God has come down in the person of his Son. God has granted us righteousness. We are freed forever from condemnation, granted eternal life. God will bring us into the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, forever to live with him in blessedness, free from sin and sorrow and death. Believer, that's yours. Sometimes we go through hard times. Again, a number in our congregation with the surgeries or recent death or struggles we have. Don't get downcast by that. The story of Ruth, like all the Old Testament, and even in the hardship of our lives, look to Jesus and see how God, through Christ, meets the greatest needs. That's the chief message you and I need to take away from this book of Ruth. Trust God's provision in Jesus for salvation, and trust yourself to him, and live out of faith in that. Being found in him, live as one who has received an abundance. Serve others, not yourself. Seek to help others, not to cushion our own existence. Boaz and Obed are godly examples. Even more, Philippians 2, Christ himself. Do others deserve in themselves our service? No. Just like Naomi did not deserve Ruth's kindness, just like Ruth did not deserve Boaz's sacrifice. It's kindness, as our Pew Bible puts it. It's grace. As you receive from God the benefits of his grace in Christ, his steadfast love, his loyal love, his kindness to you, reflect that to others. Joy isn't found in taking from others, demanding from others, living as the world says you should live. Joy is found in serving God and others. I look forward to that day when our earthly story will end. Christ comes again. And we'll enter into the fullness of joy, blessing beyond our imagination. And there, in one sense, our story is ending. In another sense, it's just beginning. May God graciously ends our story in blessedness. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, who else but you, the Almighty God, could so work events to bring out something that's not fiction, but is more amazing than we could imagine? Whether it be the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, whether it be the sending of your son Jesus, or whether it be our own story, our own lives. May we not dwell on the hardship and the trials. May we not be drawn away into sin, but instead trust you, love you, serve you, to live by faith and not by sight. As we live in the joy of this comfort, when others ask us our life, how we can remain steadfast, joyful in the midst of hardship, sickness, even death, to point to Jesus, to be clear in that. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.